We read the Word of God together in Luke chapter 1, and we will begin our reading tonight at verse 56, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 80, and the portion of Scripture that we consider, we look into, will be at verse 57 through 66, the birth of John the Baptist. And you remember that the angel Gabriel has been very busy. He came to Zacharias in the temple to tell him that he and Elizabeth, his wife, would have a son who would be the forerunner of the Lord. He went then to Mary in Nazareth and told her that she would, as a virgin, be conceived the Son of God in flesh. Mary, believing those words, has gone to be with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. And Mary has sung her beautiful song, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Verse 56, "And Mary abode with her," that is with Elizabeth, "about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.' And they said unto her, 'There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What manner of child shall this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.' And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." May God bless his word to our hearts. It will be verses 57 through 66 that we consider this evening. Our text tonight is the wonderful record of the birth and the naming of a baby boy. It was, to put it mildly, an unexpected birth to an old couple who were beyond physical ability to have a child, too old. And she, Elizabeth, had never in her life been able to conceive. Verse 6 and 7 of Luke 1, "And they, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now stricken in years." The years were like blows that had stricken them, and now they were old and impossible for them to have a child. Yet they had one. They have a little boy in their arms, according to God's promise, and joy floods throughout their heart and rolls over to the people around them. All that heard it left that day marveling and rejoicing in God, and so do we. But it was not only an unexpected birth of this little boy, but it was an extremely significant birth. For John will be the greatest of the prophets. John will be the prophet of the highest. John will be the one picked and chosen by God to point his finger, as we just sang, "Behold the Lamb of God," he cries. He'll point him out at the Jordan River. He will be the forerunner of the Lord again. As Gabriel had told Zacharias, when he was in the temple and he appeared to him, he said, "This son called John shall go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elias," verse 17, "to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He would be the Lord's forerunner, which means that Jesus is only a few months, 6 months from being born. The appearance of the Lord's forerunner said to them, the appearance of the Savior who would wash away all our smelly and stinky sins and make every elect child of God perfect before the Father, that he's almost there. As Zacharias says, the day spring, the dawning has come. Zacharias saw this, and he expressed that he believed it when he wrote, "His name is John." John means the Lord is gracious. That's the meaning of the name John. The Lord is gracious. And it's taken from the opening verse of our service tonight in Psalm 145, verse 8. Here's the definition of the name John. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. We sang in one of the Psalters, the name John means the Lord is very gracious and most compassionate. His anger is most slow to rise. His mercy is most great. John means the Lord is gracious to you and to me, to the children and people of God. How gracious is God? Is the question we want to answer tonight. How gracious? That's an answer that only your soul can tell. Grace is, as we know, the undeserved favor of God toward us who are unworthy. Grace is, secondly, as we know, not only undeserved favor, it's not just a feeling of God, but grace is the power of God whereby he rescues us, washes us, and takes us into his own arms of fellowship. Now, just how precious and how gracious is God? We say, well, that grace is as high as the heaven is above the earth. We say with the scriptures that grace is as far as the east can be from the west. It's immeasurable. We say his grace is so great that he gave his eternal and natural son to die the curse of hell for us, that we might never die that death and inherit eternal and everlasting life. We say that his grace is so great that it comes to us alone, us out of the mere choice of God, and to us and our children. We say, John, the Lord is very gracious and most compassionate. Let's say that as we hear the sermon tonight. The Lord is very gracious and most compassionate. We'll follow the narrative here and we'll see a joyful birth. We'll see, secondly, a beautiful name or naming. And then finally, the response of a reverberating awe and praise that went through the hills of Judah and has been reverberating ever since through the people of God. Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, as a woman, as a wife, and as a mother, had a very important history, a remarkable history. And you would have enjoyed being able to sit down with her at her table with a cup of coffee and talk to her about her experiences. And one day, you will. For God had cut streams of grace, cut out through trials, channels and veins of grace, and he had filled her abundantly through these deep trials. The history of her as a woman and as a mother is very significant. As a young girl, she grew up as a Levite. She was a daughter of Aaron. And her name means God is my oath, which means that her confession of life was, I shall in all things trust God. She went on, by God's providence, to meet another son of Aaron called Zacharias. His name means Jehovah remembers. I shall live my life assured that God will be faithful to me. Young men and women, pay attention to the names. These two were joined in marriage. A woman who said, I will in all things trust God. And the man who said, I will always believe God will be faithful to us. That's the woman you must look for. That's the man that you must find. But she could not have children. And we know that they prayed as a couple, and they prayed for years. Because the angel Gabriel says to Zacharias in the temple, verse 13, when he appeared to Zacharias, and the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, And thy wife Elizabeth shall hear thee, bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Zacharias had not been praying that as of late. He knew that it was impossible. But they had prayed for years, year after year, for a child. But now they have become old, and she had passed through menopause. And while that deep trial that God gave to them in their marriage as a husband and wife, that deep trial did draw them in deep love and sympathy for each other, he for her and she for him. And though this trial drew them in God's own special way closer to God, it had been an incredibly difficult trial. Elizabeth was, we are told, very private, very reserved. We get a little hint of this in verse 24, that after she conceives, she hid herself 5 months. And she did so, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." She could not help but feeling a sense of reproach from men. She struggled with that. And sadly, there were probably those who made her inadvertently or intentionally feel that way. We remember again Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, and he had another wife, Peninnah, who had many children, and Hannah could have no children, and Peninnah teased her so that the scriptures say she made her fret, made her disturbed in her soul, would not give her rest. And yet now, God's grace is going to be proven to them. And that grace was proven to them, first of all, in contentment with God's will. And I take it that they, because Zacharias just cannot get this into his head when Gabriel tells him they're going to have a son, I believe that they had concluded now that it was not God's will. And they were submissive to that will. And they trusted the providence and the wisdom of God. And they had grown old together in love for God and for God's people. But that prayer that they had made, the prayer that they probably said, "Well, the Lord's not going to answer that prayer. We're not going to pray that anymore. It can't be done anymore." God had heard that prayer. Take a lesson from that. We pray and we pray and we say, "Well, there's no sense praying this anymore. The Lord's not going to give that. The Lord's not going to hear." Wrong. Wrong. The Lord hears those prayers, but he fulfills those prayers when the time is right, when the purposes of grace are ripe, when it will bring the greater glory to him and the greater good to your soul. He will wait. He never forgets those prayers, and he will wait till his perfect time has come. And so Elizabeth had waited one day. They lived in Judea, below Jerusalem, not too far from Jerusalem, in the hill country of Judea. Mary lived 90 miles north in Nazareth. And Elizabeth had waited for her husband to return, and he was overdue to return from Jerusalem, where it was his turn to offer sacrifices in the temple. And she saw him coming back to the house as he always did, only he was dumb. could not speak. And when he looked at, when she looked at him, it seemed that he was ready to explode, to burst. He had something to tell her of what had happened to him, about Gabriel, about a child called John, that God's word was going to be fulfilled and John would be the forerunner of the Lord. And somehow, without words, he got that out to her. But her experiences as a mother were not over. There followed, at 6 months, this marvelous thing that when her younger cousin, Mary from Nazareth, came down unexpectedly to visit her, when she was in the 6th month of her pregnancy with John. And when Mary came to the door, Mary, 17, 18, 19 years old, and Elizabeth, 60, 65, 55, yet they're cousins. And Mary at the door knocks and says, Elizabeth, and the moment she speaks Elizabeth's word, we're told, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. And this movement of the baby was not the movement of an active baby that you have felt and kick against your rib or become extremely agitated. But this was something special. She knew it was special. If Rebecca could sense that the movement of the twins within her womb was not the normal movement, but expressed anger between Esau and Jacob, she knew that's what it meant. Elizabeth could tell that this was not normal, but this child was leaping up and pointing. This child was already, John, already in the womb, was doing the work that God had given him to do. He was pointed to the Savior who was in the womb of Mary and had just been conceived. And she was in the first weeks of that pregnancy. By the way, then, the life in the womb in just a few weeks or 6 months is a person. John was a regenerated person. In the womb of his mother, the Holy Spirit had already come into him at 6 months' development. In the womb, the Holy Spirit was there. Psalm 22, I was cast upon thee in my mother's womb. It's a person. And then there followed that 3 months. That 3 months, while Mary stayed with Elizabeth, though they were different in age, they were kindred spirits and sisters in the Lord, and all the conversations that for 3 months Elizabeth and Mary would have in Elizabeth's house. I would call it practical theology. I've been in classes which sought to expound the deep doctrine of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, both man and God. But the conversation that they had, Mary as a younger woman would begin the conversation and she'd say to her, I'm a virgin. This life has been conceived in me by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth. Help me get my mind around that. This is the Son of God united in my flesh. And Elizabeth would talk to her about that and they'd search the scriptures. And then Elizabeth would say to Mary, my son is going to be the one who goes before him to prepare his way, to preach the gospel before him. My son has spiritual life in him in my womb. He has the Holy Spirit in him in my womb. and they'd talk about it. If they had a cup of tea, the tea would get cold as they would talk, and the toast would not be eaten. And they'd conclude, "The Lord is very gracious and most compassionate." And then the happy day came. Now Elizabeth's full time was come that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors first, and then her cousins in the area, heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her and rejoiced with her. She was full term. And Zacharias did something that he had never done before in his life. He called for a Hebrew midwife. And there were witnesses at this birth, and there was great joy at this birth. The joy began, first of all, with Elizabeth, according to the text. Joy filled her heart, and she praised the Lord. She was a kindred spirit now with Sarah, the other woman in the scriptures who conceived at the age of 90 and bore a son, and laughed and called her son Isaac. Elizabeth laughed the same laughter of praise before God. And then the cousins and the neighbors joined in the celebration. And then there was Zacharias at the point when the child was born. He was still silent. He couldn't speak. We had thought, and he had thought, that Gabriel's words meant that when the baby would be born, he would be able to speak. Verse 20, until the day that these things be performed. Was not the performing the birth of John? But no, he could not speak. He's not going to speak for 8 more days. On the 8th day, they had to go to the temple to be circumcised, and the naming of the child. Then his mouth was loosed. So when his son is born, he can say nothing. His heart is full of praise and joy. He is thinking now of what he did, that when the messenger of God came to him, Gabriel, and gave him God's promise, he said, I can't believe that. He said to an angel, "I can't believe what you say from God." He said it to God. And he cannot yet speak, but yet he is filled with joy. And we too. We can sense this joy that is going on with Elizabeth and Zacharias and all those who are around it in this marvelous birth. We possess this joy. We possess tonight as a congregation, covenant children. We see, as a congregation, the wonder of birth in our congregation. We see the entrusting that God gives to us in Christ of a child to nurture and to bring up. We see the wonder of God in giving us special needs children, which bring to us special aspects of Father's compassion and grace. We marvel about these things when we too, as parents and grandparents, see spiritual life in our children. When we see God fulfill his gracious covenant, we joy tonight that the Lord's forerunner has been born, John the Baptist, and that he did prepare the way of the Lord, and that that same gospel is among us, preparing now the coming of the Lord the second time in the end. Through the preaching of the gospel, a people are being made ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our deepest joy, at the root of Elizabeth's joy, at the root of all this joy, Jehovah is gracious. How gracious? He's gracious in giving you Jesus. Zacharias gets to the heart of it. through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace, the joy of what God has done. The gift of his grace, is that not your joy that he has done this for us of grace? We are in a better position even than Zacharias and Elizabeth at the moment of birth and the wonder of birth of John. We're in a better position tonight. We can stand in the gospel before Bethlehem's manger and see a greater wonder, the birth of Jesus Christ in our flesh. We can go with him and follow him to the cross of Calvary, where he took all our sins upon himself and was nailed to that cross for us. We can come on the third day to the empty tomb and see him rise again with life everlasting for us. We can follow him to the Mount of Olives, where he ascends up into heaven, and he is now at the right hand of God, our salvation accomplished and assured. The Lord is very gracious and most compassionate. Zacharias and Elizabeth could say that, especially as they saw God having preserved it, having worked it, having done it just so, just right. And we too. In cancer, in diabetes, in widowhood, as a widower, in death, in childlessness, in depression, and we can go on. You go on with your burden tonight before the Lord. We say, the Lord is very gracious and most compassionate. Then we come to this beautiful naming. And it is remarkable as well, because most often the naming of the baby in Scripture, if you pay attention to it, most often the naming of the baby in Scripture does take place at the moment of birth. Most often that's the way it takes place with us too. In the hospital, the parents have decided on the name, and the doctor says, what's the name? And we have that name ready. In previous days, in the Netherlands, we learned that the baby was named not at birth, but at baptism, and that the father would bring the child to baptism, and then the baby would be named. And I've told the women that in the days of the Reformation, Reformed pastors unwisely began the practice of naming children at baptism, because they were upset that parents were always choosing names that would remind them of Roman Catholic saints and of the Virgin Mary and of the merits of the saints. They had too many Christophers being named, and they began to change the name to Bob or to Fred or to a different name. But most often in the Bible, children are named at birth. Rachel called him Benoni, son of my sorrow. And Jacob said, no, no, son of my strength. Sarah, when he was born, called him Isaac. But there are only two that I know of that were born and named 8 days after, when they were circumcised. And those same two are the only two that I know of that were named before they were born by God, by Gabriel. You shall call his name Jesus. You shall call him John. And then they were called that and named that on the eighth day, when they would take the child to the temple for circumcision. And so we read in our text, verse 59, that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. Not someone came to the house, but they came. And there was a group of the cousins and neighbors from the hill country of Judea in this joyful day that they would see John circumcised and would see him named. But the issue of the name became contested, became somewhat of an argument. There were three who had something to say about this name. Perhaps the first group really had nothing to say, but they sure said it. It was the group of relatives and the groups of cousins and neighbors who had come for this joyous moment, and he's circumcised, and they all call out, "He's going to be called Zacharias." How appropriate! How appropriate for this couple and the birth of this child at their age. And how appropriate it is because his father cannot speak. And we will do it for him. For we know what's in his heart. He wants his boy to carry his name, to carry on his name. What father would not want his son to carry on his name? But then the mother, Elizabeth, verse 60, is quite adamant, even though she is reserved by nature. "Not so," we hear her say. "Not so. His name is going to be called John." But they respond to her, "Elizabeth, you can't call him John. Nobody recently has been called John. Nobody calls their child John anymore in these spiritual days of apostasy. The Lord is gracious. It's more fitting that he has his father's name. The situation, Elizabeth, calls for his father's name. Don't you see that?" And then they motion to his father, Zacharias. And from Zacharias does not come a wish. From Zacharias does not come to try to mediate between these two, but comes a declaration of the name of this child. They refer the disagreement to her, and we gather from this text now that in addition to being made dumb, Zacharias was also made deaf, that he could not hear because they motioned to him, "What do you want the child name?" They use sign language. And Zacharias now for 9 months has become used to this tablet, and he asks for a tablet, and he writes, and I imagine it, he writes in a settled, definite manner. He writes, "His name is John." And he underlined it, perhaps. He was firm. His name is John. And that meant that was a beautiful thing for him. It was a beautiful thing for him that was his faith. He thought that by this time he would be speaking, but the Lord had not given his voice back. He had much time. He could not speak. He could not hear. God gave him 9 months just to listen to God. He began to think he was a priest. The angel said he was Gabriel. I question Gabriel. Gabriel, he would have known, was the messenger in Daniel 8 and 9. The one that God had sent to Daniel to tell Daniel the future, even unto the return of Jesus Christ. Gabriel is the messenger of God par excellence, beyond all other angels. He brings the presence and the word of God. I questioned him. I questioned God. Why did I do that? And then Elizabeth must have told her about Mary and that Gabriel had come to talk to her about a greater wonder than John, that she as a young woman, a virgin, would conceive without a man and that this would be the promised Messiah. And Elizabeth told him, Mary believed. Here was a teenage girl and he was a Levite scholar, and he didn't believe, and she did. And so, in his inability to speak and inability to hear, he understands the question, and by faith, he says, John is his name. And immediately, his mouth was opened. And his tongue was loosed, and he praised, and he glorified God. The voice that had been closed because of unbelief is now opened. The gospel to us tonight is, as we stand before God and his promises in the Word of God, the voice of unbelief must be silent, and the voice of faith must respond. And what must we respond? The Lord is gracious and most compassionate. Let no voice contradict it. Let no eyebrow be lifted. Let no thought say, I don't know how gracious and compassionate he is to me in my trial, in my impossibility, in my hardship, in my grief. He's gracious. His name is John. And John means the Lord is gracious and most compassionate. And on that testimony, there comes this reverberating praise. For the news spreads like wildfire in the hill countries of Judea. Fear came upon all that dwelt round about them when these sayings were noised throughout all the hill country of Judea. Far and wide the news went out that this white-haired couple, this husband and wife, one who was bald and the other one who was stooping in her old age, they had a son. And at the naming of the son in the temple, the father who was deaf and dumb heard and spoke. And they called their son John. And John is going to be the herald of the coming of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And John will be have the privilege to point out and to say to us, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And all that heard that laid it up in their hearts and said, what manner of child is this? What manner of God is this? They laid it up in their hearts. And that word laid up in their hearts is the identical word in Luke 2. When Mary says she pondered these things in her heart, they pondered them, they treasured these things in their heart, they thought them through out in those hills and in that darkness among the many thousands of the little hamlets of Judea in their little homes. They pondered, they treasured these things. They kept talking it over. How did that go again? His name is John? Not many Johns around here lately. The Lord is gracious and most compassionate. And they had joy in their hearts. We have joy in our hearts tonight. However, the Lord has led you, whatever the trial, whatever the anticipations that you had, whatever the way, whatever the sorrow, the Lord is gracious and very compassionate. Do you wonder about that? Do you know how gracious he is? As far as the heaven is between the earth, so great is his mercy. As far as the east from the west, so great is his grace. How gracious is he? This is how gracious he is. Rather than you and I to suffer in hell eternally, which was our deserving, he gave his son that we might have eternal life, and in his son works his grace in our lives just so perfectly as to glorify him and reveal to us his graciousness. The Lord is very gracious and most compassionate to me. His name is John. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Oh, build us up in our faith. Lead us on that same way of Zacharias and Elizabeth and thy children in the hill country of Judea. Lead us on the same path, be it in the way of trial, and show thy mercy and grace to us, and lift us up in the wonder of grace, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.